Read a passage from God's Word, Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, please. In verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. All I'd like to say about this verse is this. The Lord used what we would say the most unlikely sources to spread the greatest message ever known to men. Men who were doubting even the very message that they had to preach. Men who needed to be upbraided, but these were the men that God used to spread forth the message of the gospel. This is an encouragement to me, and I trust it will be to you. And even as we would tell you a little of the work that God is doing in Los Angeles, though it is not dedicated to ministry as such, we trust that it will minister to you. Because there's nothing that brings us more joy than to hear young men and women in Christ telling how that they are seeking to reach out in their own neighborhoods, around the gospel halls, to reach others with the gospel. He says, go ye. Each one of us are responsible. None of us owe the Lord any less than the other. Now, as we think of the work in Los Angeles, it's a large area, and especially when you think of the greater Los Angeles, it covers some 38 or 34,000 square miles, a population that ranges between 14.5 to 15 million people. We have a freeway system, I guess unlike most any other city in the world, in that there are something like 1,500 to 1,800 miles of freeways, and what is known as living life in the fast track has been reduced to what is called gridlock. In Los Angeles, the average speed on the freeway and a busy morning commute is roughly 17 miles per hour. And I understand, according to statistics, that there are about 1.2 billion hours spent by people idling on the freeways, using up something like 750 million gallons of gasoline. So that's a little bit of what Los Angeles is like. There's a large population. If you think of its populace, it's much like a mosaic, like you have here in Vancouver. There are over 100 different cultural and ethnic groups living in the borders of that great city. One of the saddest signs probably in all of the United States and Canada is posted on the freeway going south towards San Diego, and just south of Los Angeles, there's only one word on this sign. It says, caution. But on the sign, there is a man, a woman, and a little girl with pigtails, and they're all holding one another's hands, and they're making a dash across the freeway. 16 lanes of freeway, and there's people coming out of Mexico, and they've been killed, and I understand, in a less than a three-year period, over 127 seeking to run away from the border patrol, and over that many have been seriously injured and taken to the hospital. So there are a lot of Latin people in Southern California, Los Angeles area, and with it, of course, is a tremendous opportunity for the Spanish language. Now, one of the things that we are plagued with in Los Angeles is the freeway shootings and the gang drive-by shootings. And one feels very unsafe no matter where he is. I heard a comment. I don't often get a chance to listen to Paul Harvey, and I don't often quote him, but just because of the situation today, I will. I heard him say recently that if you want to know if a man or a woman is from New York, you look how they drive. They have one hand on the steering wheel and the other hand on the horn. If you want to know if they're from Chicago, they have one hand on the steering wheel and the other hand out the window, I guess, to see which way the wind's blowing. But he said, if you want to know if they're from Los Angeles, he says, they have one hand on the steering wheel, they have a cell phone on their shoulder and a pistol in their lap. And I could have added one more thing to that, and they're eating lunch. Because oftentimes, that's the way you spend your day on the freeway. And we have done it many, many, on many, many occasions. Los Angeles, with all its shootings and drive-bys, especially in the inner city, has been used by even the military to send its personnel, medical personnel, to learn to abstract gunshot wounds or deal with gunshot wounds, extracting bullets and whatnot, because I understand there is about as many shootings in L.A. as there are in any other city in the United States. Now, to get a little closer to home, where we actually are doing the work of the Lord graciously opened up the opportunity for us to do a work in the city of Linwood. Somewhat like Abraham looking over Sodom, he had a burden for that city, and we can say that we felt the same for that city of Linwood, where there, at the time we entered, it was a population of 51,000 thereabouts. And I always used to say, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would work in such a way that 1% of that population was reached with the gospel and saved by His grace. We started in a little doctor's clinic, not knowing really what to expect. We did not have in our minds the idea of going out and reaching the gangs. We were just going to preach the gospel. As we preached and saw people coming in, the work started very slowly. In fact, the first night, no one showed up. Then after that, people started to come, and every night thereafter, it began to grow. Until we came to a point where we had to move out of the little clinic and purchase or secure a building down the road a ways, and we were able, right on the main boulevard, to open the doors and invite people to come in. We're thankful again that the Lord continued to work, and there was a nice response in the neighborhood. After about 2 years of working in that new building, became a time when a gang broke in. They were called the Tortilla Flats, and where the reason for wanting to possess or occupy our building was for the purpose of combating another gang that was across the street. I guess the Gospel Hall made a great fort for them, and they used it at will. They destroyed it. It had to be redone, and we're thankful that after a period of time remodeling, the people in the neighborhood still showed an interest. Of course, we were not able to have meetings in Linwood. We had meetings elsewhere. Leonard Perez is here today, and we had meetings in his mother's home. She had been saved a short period of time at this time, and she had an exercise to reach her family with the gospel, and so we carried on there. And then we had another work going on in the city of Southgate, and then another work going down in the work downtown Los Angeles itself. So that's how the work was developing at that time. When we opened the doors after repairing the building, we were impressed with the opportunity that God gave us. We went into the neighborhood and passed out the gospel papers and invitations, and there was an immediate response. And within 2 weeks, after a 2 week series of meetings, we had over 120 that were coming to the meetings. Most of these were young teenagers. And of course, being an inner city, they were most of them involved in gang activities. This provided for us a real challenge. We had never worked with gangs before. We never studied about it. We had no idea how to deal with this type of people. The only way we knew how to go about it was to spend time with them, which we did. Many of these boys, even though they were 13 and 14 years of age, they were not in schools. They were just running the streets. After speaking with them and trying to coax them and help them, we were able to get them back into school, which meant getting closer to the parents. We had to bring the parents with us to re-enroll them for us to speak with the parents. Other of the boys that were older, we were able to take them out and help them find jobs. And whatever it meant, we tried to get their time occupied with something good and tried to help them. All of this meant hours and hours of work and getting to know them better and building a relationship built on trust and confidence. They tell me now, after knowing some of them that have been saved, that they dreaded to hear our vehicles coming into the neighborhood if they were doing something wrong. In fact, they said, "Tom, we would rather see the policemen than you," because basically they felt the respect and they knew that if they were doing something wrong, that they would be letting us down. Now, with all of this, these boys coming and whatnot, they gave us opportunities to preach the gospel. These mainly boys, I would say 80% of them. In fact, a lot of the boys used to tell their sisters that they couldn't come because there was an all-boys church. And so that was the way they could come and not get reported on when they returned home. But as the work developed and as this interest continued, we were able to see opportunities to speak to these people one-on-one with the gospel, and we're thankful that at different occasions they would come and tell us how God in His mercy and grace has reached and saved them. Now, we had something that we had to learn. We had many things to learn, but one thing was this. When a person would come and tell you that they were saved, and very sincere in it, or would you speak to them about being saved, it was a time of great rejoicing. But as we were hearing this morning, you looked for fruit, and you saw none. And that was very depressing. And one of the things that we have learned, or are learning, is that when you're dealing with people who never owned the Bible, God, up to this point, has been totally dismissed from their lives. When they hear the message of the gospel, it comes to them, and they come to a point that they realize this is a believable message. And they respond to it. And I believe, I put it in my own words, there is a kind of an enlightenment. And they say, "That's for me. I do believe that." They didn't know anything about this message prior to this. And now they come to this, "I do believe that. I do accept that." But it's only up here. It's an enlightenment. And as you continue with them, you work with them, you realize they don't have it. They're not saved. Until later, you continue and you see the Spirit of God working with them. And then there's that breaking down, the conviction of sin, and the reality of a place called hell. And they begin to realize, "I need Christ, not just to enlighten me, not just to believe the message, but I need Him as my own personal Savior." That's when you see the fruit. That's when you see the difference. We rejoice over different ones who have had this struggle, and we have struggled with them. But it's been a great experience. Now, in Linwood, with so many different young men and different people coming and from different gangs as well, it caused us to have many challenges. For instance, I've had to take guns away from young men because, of course, you don't have a gun in meeting. I've had to take what they call shanks away. These are long knives that they use for stabbing people. We've had to stop fights, the different gangs. Fortunately, nothing really terrible broke out, but I was right in the right place at the right time in different occasions and able to step in and stop a fight. But God was good. Because you can look at the large picture and the percentage of what was times that we were together, that was very, very few times that we had to deal with those types of situations. Most of the time, there was great reverence, and they sat and listened to the Word of God. Now, after that, we had the joy of seeing a group who were saved move out of Linwood, seeking to better their lives. And they went to the eastern part of Los Angeles to a place called Pomona. Now, Pomona, was their opportunity to get ahead, they thought, and get away from the gangs. But the gang activity in Los Angeles is everywhere. You can even go to Beverly Hills and other places, Brentwood, and you find that there are gang members standing on the street corners. You can't avoid it. In the same way, of course, with Pomona. When they got out there, they asked us if we would have meetings in their homes. We decided, well, we would, but we didn't have a night free to visit with them, so we went on Wednesday afternoons, and we would have our meeting and then turn back to go to the Spanish Bible study in the evening. That went on for about 3 years. The Lord was good. And again, we saw more reached and saved by His grace. After a session of time working in Pomona, the different ones who were coming were again associated with gang activities, different ones. And one boy, and if you, the kindness of God's people, we were able to write an article in Truth and Tidings and another one in Horizon recently. And there we explain how last year a young man who was coming to our work in 15 years of age, he went to be with his buddies. He was in a gang called Crazy Cats. They were to meet another opposing gang, and as they went out there to be together in the park, the other gang didn't show up. So they were walking home, the whole group. And as they got about halfway home, all of a sudden they were surrounded by cars, and these men were jumping out of their cars from the other gang, and they had these, what they call shanks, the long knives, and they ran after these boys. And one of the boys, who was more or less the leader of the Crazy Cat gang, his brother was with him, and as they were running, his brother tripped and fell. And he stopped, and he picked his brother up and helped him along. When he stopped, that gave those other boys the opportunity to reach him. And when they got a hold of him, it wasn't a pretty picture. They let him have it with that shame, right there on the street. And there was another boy that came along. They used to be enemies, but he saw what was going on. He took his car, and as if he was going to hit those boys, and they took off. And he went to this young man and put his hands underneath his shoulders. He said to him, he says, called him Cartoon, that was his name. He says, Cartoon, he says, everything's going to be all right. And as he started to adjust himself to pick him up and put him in his car, he looked at his hands and he said to himself, it's not going to be all right. He's not going to make it. And right there in his hands, that young boy, 15 years of age, who had heard the gospel, who told his fellow gang members and taught them John 3:16 and would tell them a little of the gospel. He died on the streets there in Pomona and went out into eternity. And as far as we know, unsaved. It saddened our hearts. We spent a long time working with the parents and the family. It gave an opportunity to get into the home like we never had before. As we were able to preach the gospel at home, the Lord blessed. But at the funeral service, it was a time when many young gang members came to pay their respects to Cartoon. 250 to 300 young men and girls, all dressed in their gang clothes. But they sat and reverently listened to the gospel. There was a detective who was on the case, and we advised him that the opposing gang threatened to do another drive-by shooting during the funeral process. The detective came with seven of his friends. There were seven plainclothes detectives in the audience, and he told us there are 12 police cars, two policemen in each car, heavily armed, sitting around the funeral home, and he says, if anything happens, let us know. We'll be on it in a moment. We appreciated their interest. We appreciated their protection. God was good, saved us from anything happening. After the funeral services were over, we started immediately with a series of gospel meetings in the home where he had already been preaching. But this time we started every night of the week. We thought we'd just go 1 week, but it turned out for 3.5 to 4 months nonstop. There are some here in this audience who had the opportunity to be with us, to share a night or two. Brother Abernathy was one. And we appreciated their help in that occasion because there were large numbers coming of these boys and these girls from off the streets. And again, they would sit and listen to the gospel. After each meeting, we would give them a meal because of the times that we had the meeting. But that meal time gave opportunity to speak to them in the gospel again. They were dark. They had no idea. They had no concept of the Bible or the gospel or anything. And you would ask the most simplest questions. And like one young man said one day, he says, since I've come to these meetings, I found out I'm on the road to hell, and I'm not going to stop coming until I know I'm on the road to heaven. A boy is saved today, and there's been a great change in his life. We'd like to see more improvements, but it's wonderful to see what God has done for him. As we move on, and we see different ones who have been saved out in that work in Pomona, from the worst of gang activities, one boy, he was involved in tremendous activity, which I'm not going to go into right now, but he came to the meeting one night, and after the meeting, we're sitting, eating, and he said to me, he says, Tom, can God forgive someone? He told me the sin that someone who did this particular sin. I explained to him what the Bible speaks of God's power to forgive sin. He looked at me and says, Tom, I need your help. I said, okay, I'll be here for you. The next night he came on his own. He came with his friend. First he came on his own. And he said to me, I want to speak to you. That was right after the meeting. He came right to me. He said, I want to speak to you. I said, you want to eat first? He said, no. This is more important. We sat down on the couch and we began to talk over the gospel. It was a happy occasion. John 3:16, it was a text on the wall. I told him about it. And right through reading that text, he was reached and saved. His life has been changed. I wish you could look at his Bible. It's so marked up with underlining and highlighted and wherever you go and you preach the gospel or you speak a little word in ministry, he'll come up to you and say, Tom, you know, this morning or yesterday, I was just reading this. And it goes along with what you were talking about tonight. And it's wonderful to see how that there's an exercise and a hunger and a thirst for God's word. That's what preserves them in the midst of such darkness and in the midst of such adversity. Another thing I want to say at the close, because I want to be done at a quarter so, is this. We appreciate the prayers of God's people, for that is what has made the difference in this work. We have been in many occasions when we've had close calls. God has miraculously and wonderfully preserved us and has protected us. But not just for preservation and protection. That's not all we want prayer for. We want prayer for these young lives that they might go on for God. To see them saved is wonderful, but greater still to see them going on and someday added into God's assemblies so that they may be pillars in the assemblies of God and that they may be examples of God's grace. There's one thing that marks a gang member, and that is this: loyalty. They're loyal to one another. And if that loyalty can be transferred over into the things of God, I believe that these young men and women can make for wonderful Christians. And they've already proven to do so and be so. And it's wonderful to see how God has changed their lives. And for my family, I appreciate very much the teamwork and the effort that they all put together. Our boys work together with us. And my wife, she's right there with me on every occasion. And it's been a tremendous opportunity for us and to be able to spread the gospel in this way. So we appreciate the opportunity to share this. And again, we value your continued